We're in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Last week, a description of God. The big difficulty in the Song of Solomon, as we have mentioned over and over again, is trying to figure out who in the world is talking. What makes it even more confusing is if you tune into the common thought of the day that King Solomon is the shepherd, it turns into a dirty book. But King Solomon is not the shepherd. King Solomon will never be the shepherd, the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. King Solomon is a wicked, vile, sensual man. You say, well, preacher, didn't he have great wisdom? He came back around to the Lord. But listen, you can't undo the damage that is done. And the Song of Solomon is the damage that was done. So in the Song of Solomon, King Solomon is a picture of Satan himself. Wow. How would you like to be known as the Christian who is a picture of Satan himself? That is not who I want to be in this text. Not who I want to be. I suspect that is not who you would like to be. Then we have the Shulamite, who is a picture of the Christian. We have the shepherd, who is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 9 through 16 of chapter 5, last week, we saw the Shulamite trying to describe God. And if you don't think that's a challenge, then you don't remember me going around the room last week with a microphone asking you to describe God. And everybody was like, it's just tough. And so when you understand that the Shulamite is describing God, his strength, his kindness, his everlasting, his might, his power, his never growing old, never growing tired, always there, just those words and those descriptors leap off the page. I have shared with you that I am a visual person. I like to see things. I'm not opposed to reading the instructions. I'm an instructor's reading as well. But I like, once I read the instructions, if somebody else has done it, I would love to watch them do it. If there's a YouTube video, I'm going to watch it. Over the years, I've done some house projects, and I'll disappear downstairs, and I'll be watching a video on, I don't know, how to do crown molding, or how to do this and how to do that. And Mrs. Bishop knows me enough. When the kids were smaller, they'd come back upstairs, and they would report on me to Mom. Messed up. They would come upstairs and they would say to their mother, Daddy's downstairs watching a YouTube video. And Mrs. Bishop knew me enough to know that I was in the middle of a project. I had come to a point where I had, it was not going well. I had not said anything bad, but I was not in a happy mood. And she would say, your dad has a problem. He's watching a solution. You leave your father alone. And they did. But I'll read the instructions. I'll study about it. But if I can watch somebody do it, I'll definitely do that. So here we are in this text, and we get to see God as through somebody else's eyes and through their descriptor. How do you pray? When I pray, I picture myself walking into the throne room of God, with God seated on the throne. I can see myself bowing before him and saying, with the prodigal, I have wasted my life on riotous living, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. And I that's Christian, is if you get a
a visualization of your sin, that is the way you'll see yourself. But you understand that God the Father sees you, and that's in the Song of Solomon, how he sees you, how he sees you put together, how he sees you physically, how you are his creation, and how he made you in every way. That comes out, and that will come out in a chapter 6 as well. I picture the Father saying to me, "You're my son. You will always be my son. What do you need?" And then we talk. That's my visualization. I don't know that that helps you. That helps me. When I'm going through a difficult time and I just need to lay my head on someone's shoulder, I lay my head on the Savior's shoulder. Now, that's hard for you to visualize, it's difficult for me to visualize because the judge in the courtroom is unapproachable. But the judge, God our Father, is very approachable, and I can physically lay my head on his chest. I can feel his arms as they envelop me and say, "My son, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I will never leave you nor forsake you." It is that kind of visual imagery that we have in the Song of Solomon. I draw your attention to chapter 6. In these first 3 verses, the Shulamite is talking. Verse 4 will begin with a paragraph, which is typically a change in characters, and we're going to see the shepherd kick back in. Verse 1, "Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women?" These are the castle women asking the Shulamite, "Where is he gone? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee?" "My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather the lilies." And verse 3 is just a powerful statement of the confidence that we should have in God. "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies." Can you say that of God with confidence? "I am the Lord's, and he is mine." In verse 4, we have the shepherd, who again begins to speak. And this is just precious, and it is a reminder of what we went through in chapter 4. The language is very similar, the descriptions are very similar, and he's going to describe you in that verbal imagery. "Thou art beautiful. You may not consider yourself beautiful, but God does. Oh, my love." Did you know that God loves you? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." If you don't understand that God loves you, then when somebody says that to me, I just don't think God loves me. I said, "Man, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, what does that guy have to do to impress you?" And the look you'll get back when you say that to someone is like, "Well, I never thought about it that way before." Well, you should. "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tisra," we'll talk about that, the descriptive word of comely, "as Jerusalem, terrible, as an army with banners." Verse 5, "Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead." Now, fellas, I don't think, again, as I said in chapter 4, I don't think you should go home to your wife this evening and say, "Hey, your hair is as a flock of goats." That might not go over so well with your spouse. But again, these are descriptive terms. "Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing, whereof everyone bear twins, and there is not one barren among them. As a piece of pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks." Verse 8 is an interesting verse because, again, the shepherd is speaking And this is a slam, in case you didn't, if you're not going to pick this up. Towards who? The king, King Solomon. There are 80 queens. A score is 20. 80, 20, 40, 60 queens. 80, 20, 40, 60, 80. 80 concubines. This guy's got 60 queens, 80 concubines, and virgin without number. Why do you think that's mentioned there? And it's an interesting interjection. Verse 9, he goes back to the narrative. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. And there's a contrast between verse 8 and 9. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and concubines, and they praised her. The title of the study this evening from chapter 6 is Beautiful for Thee. Beautiful for Thee. Father, we pause here at the start of our Bible journey through this 6th chapter. We do walk into your throne room and we see you high and lifted up. And we see our wickedness and our sinfulness and our faults and our shortcomings. We may even cry tonight. Father, I've wasted my life. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Only to hear your reassuring voice say, my child, my son, I love you. And Father, tonight we are confident of that love. As we look at these descriptors, I pray that we would be blessed by your love for us. And what should be our love for you? May we indeed be challenged tonight to be beautiful for thee. Thank you for your word. We thank you tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Just a personal note as we look at these 9 verses. Satan will never be satisfied with your love and devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is unacceptable to him. And he will do everything in his power to cut you off and destroy you. He'll do that. And he will never stop. If you're expecting a lot of young people, 18, 19, 20 years of age, they can't wait till they get old like you and Satan stops bothering them. And you should be the first one to tell them that they will struggle with the flesh their entire life. There will never be a respite. Satan was not going to rest until he destroys every last vestige of Christianity. I believe there will always be a remnant. As stated, there are 3 characters, King Solomon, the Shulamite, and the shepherd, which is Christ. Chapter 6 and 7, we're going to look at those this week and the next 2 weeks following. A very similar language to chapter 4. And an emphasis on this. God made you unique. Every one of you. You're all different. In a day and age where the fashion designers want you to think that you can only be beautiful if you have a designer label or a specific clothes, or if you expose as much of the flesh as possible and be as seductive as possible rather than being beautiful for the Lord. There's a contrast between what Satan wants for you and what God desires for you. God would not, I'm not opposed to braces. I'm not opposed to that. If you guys, if you want to get hair plugs, go ahead. I'm just telling you, God doesn't care whether you have hair or whether you're bald. He loves you just the way you are, just the way he made you. God doesn't sit up in heaven and say, I wish you had a smaller nose. He just doesn't do that. I'm talking about all the things that the world does today to try to make themselves visually appealing to someone else. And God says, you're beautiful the way I made you. The focus is on the heart. God's not looking to change your external appearance. God is looking to change your heart, your focus, your devotion. Can you say in verse 3, I am my beloved and he is mine? When is the last time you said to the Lord, I love you? How often is enough? We joke. Men joke. My dad jokes. I told your mother I loved her when I married her, and I told her if it ever changed, I'd let her know. Now. And we laugh at that. I have a sneaking suspicion that he tells her that he loves her every day. I have a sneaking suspicion that he does. Because telling your spouse one time when you get married that you love them is not sufficient. Not sufficient. Say, well, I told the Lord I loved him when he saved me. Not sufficient. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Verse 4, comely. Comely is a term. Comely is a complimentary word, meaning pleasing and wholesome in appearance, attractive. Here's a problem in our society today. Many of our teenage girls in our churches don't believe they are comely because they are comparing themselves to a satanic pattern. And they need to know that to their Savior, they are beautiful, they are comely, they are attractive, they are wholesome. The Shulamite has declared her love for the Savior in verse 3. And in verse 4, the Savior is very clearly saying, I love you. You are beautiful to me. Beautiful to me. We should say, Lord, I love you. I'm thankful for your salvation. I'm thankful for your patience with me. And you should be thankful. Could it be? Could verse 3 be the reason why many of our marriages fail today and why many fail in their walk with the Lord is because they just don't express their love for God and their love for their spouse? Satan would have you not to do that. Tizra in verse 4. As Tizra, thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tizra. Tizra is a city known for its great beauty. It was an old Canaanite royal city. You can go read about it in Joshua chapter 12. It talks about that. And the meaning of the word is pleasantness. God finds your company pleasant. Later, Tizra would become the royal residence of the kings of Israel. Kingdom would be divided. And up until King Omri built a new capital in Samaria, Samaria became the capital of the northern kingdom. But it was where kings desired to dwell. It was a place where kings desired to dwell. That's you. God wants to dwell where you are. Well, if I could just live here. If I could just live in that house. If I could just be in this place. God looks where you are. Mrs. Bishop and I were traveling yesterday. We had made a three-hour trip two hours and 45 minutes, to attend a pastor's conference we do every last Tuesday
in September. That on my calendar. And it is two hours and 45 minutes there, and it's 4 hours back. It's one of those trips. And somebody said, how's your trip going to be back? And I said, it's going to be terrible. I said, but I'm going to be with Mrs. Bishop, and that's all I care about. Now, all the guys rolled their eyes. All the guys, oh, brother. And all the women went, oh, that's so sweet. But the truth of the matter is, God just wants to be where you are. And he's trying to get to you. We saw that from previous chapters. We saw that from Revelation chapter 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. God wants to be where you are. Open the door. A fellowship with him. Arthur Clarke said this of the passage. Oh, that the world could see the church of God as a bannered host united under one divinely appointed leader. And we see that, as he says in verse 4, terrible as an army with banners. Impressive. The world may see you as faltering. Would you teach a Sunday school class? Oh, I could never do that. God looks at you and he says, oh, yes, you could. You are as an army coming with banners. You are an impressive force. When you walk into the room, you command attention. We don't see ourselves that way, but God sees you that way. If only we would walk with the Lord in the power of his might. I told you we'd come back to verse 8. Again, that tossing that in the center seems a little random. It is not random. I'll say from verse 8, there are 70 queens, 80 concubines, and virgins without number, that God wants you to know that if you're going to run after Satan and the things of Satan, he doesn't care about you, he doesn't love you, he doesn't know your name, you are just another conquest to him. But don't we have a lot of young people that run after Satan and the things of Satan? They're looking for someone to love them. I tell you what, God loves them. God loves them. To Satan, you're just a number. There is no distinction of beauty. Just, I got 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgin without number. And I want another one. Just so he can say that he has conquered you. Don't give him the satisfaction of being his conquest, of being conquered. You and your children are not special to Satan. You're just a number. And it is not random that is thrown in there. Again, I say Solomon could never be the shepherd. And what's interesting about verse 8 is this is early in his life because, let me find the reference, 1 Kings chapter, let's not turn there. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, talks about Solomon having 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and they turned away his heart from God. Again, if you think that, and if our young people think that giving their lives to Satan is somehow going to give them some kind of satisfaction, you'll just be the next one, and there'll be several hundred after you. Solomon could never be the shepherd. He could never be confused with the lovely shepherd. Turn with me back to chapter 3, verse 11. Go forth, ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, plural, and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Everyone brought a little bit of happiness, the pleasures of sin for a season, but not long lived. But God is faithful. How does God see you? And here is a contrast in verse 9. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. God sees you as an individual. God does not see you as a part of a big crowd. God sees you as the individual. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her, of that bear her. That's how God sees you. He sees you in your uniqueness. He sees you as you are. He loves you as you are. He's not trying to change your physical appearance As we get older, we think we get uglier, but as you get older, you become more precious. Every wrinkle, God tells us in Matthew, you got every hair of your head numbered. He knows every one. Because you are precious to him. You are not just another number. Those hairs that you're losing on your head, down the shower drain, they're not just a conquest to him. They are to Satan, verse 7, but they are not to the Lord. What a contrast between the two. To Satan, you are just another attractive addition to his harem. Another trophy on the wall until something better comes along. Which is why marriage, one man, one woman, one husband, one wife, is supposed to be a picture of God's love for us. That faithfulness that we have to each other should be a picture of the Lord's love for us. Always faithful. The challenge for us is to be beautiful for him. As we wrinkle, as we wilt, as the hair falls out, as we age, not to mess it up. Do you desire to be beautiful for the Lord Jesus Christ? We should strive to remain without spot, without blemish, upright, whole, sincere, complete, full, you fill in the blank. The Greeks understood the word to mean undefiled, unspoiled. Verse 9, my love, my undefiled. And that's what we should strive for, to be undefiled. The Hebrews understood the word to mean without spot or blemish. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, we are reminded that we are to be not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Again, talking about our internal walk with the Lord. Beautiful for thee. So you are despised by the world. Christians, we are despised by the world. They don't understand us. They don't understand what we do. They do not know why you are here on Wednesday night. It makes no sense to them. Heaven forbid you should tell them that you tie. Why would you do that? They have no clue. But God does. God does. God loves you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Question is, will you seek him? Will you tell him that you love him? Will you strive to be beautiful for him? Because to you, you are his dove. Undefiled. You are one. You are the only one. You are the choice one. We should strive to live up to that description. Strive for purity. Don't yield to the flesh. Flee fornication. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Commit yourself to the one who is faithful, your Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for our text. And thank you for reminding us that we are beautiful to you. May we strive to be beautiful for thee. May we put away of fornication. May we abstain from those fleshly lusts. May we adorn ourselves as is fitting and becoming of children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are thankful for our salvation. Thankful that it is eternal and everlasting. May we understand that we do not have to wait until heaven to enjoy a close, fervent, loving relationship with you. May you hear from the lips of your children in the room this evening
Father, I love you. And we'll thank you and praise you throughout all eternity. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.